Well, let's hear the word of the Lord. We're continuing our series in Philippians and reading from Philippians 1, beginning at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed at all, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. For to me to live is, how do you complete that sentence? Not how should you, but how are you really completing that sentence? I mean, what I'm asking here, you know, what's the fuel in our tanks that runs our life? What is it that we think of in the morning that gets us out of bed and keeps us going through setback and reversal? For to me, live is chocolate, you know, work, my game, romance, marriage, pleasure, money. I was reading this week about Pompeii and the people who were caught in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD. Many died clutching bags of gold and silver and precious jewels. Money was their life. For me to live is, how do you answer that? Well, we're in church, so the answer, of course, is Jesus, right? And that is our answer, I know, by and large. But we live in a world that is aggressively discipling us to live for something else, to put the weight of our lives in something of this world to give us life and comfort and hope. And we can be tempted to go that route, you know, not when times are good, but when circumstances turn bitter. It's then that our confidence in Christ can be eroded and our hearts begin to complain. Where is God? Why is he allowing this? What's going to happen to us? Paul makes an incredible statement about the worthiness and sufficiency of Jesus Christ in life and in death. And that we may make our full-hearted confession as well. Let's look at this by exploring the foundation under this statement, then the statement itself, what it means, and finally, the result. What comes from to live is Christ and to die is gain. But first, the foundation under this statement. And the foundation is not Paul's circumstances being all peachy, you know. The foundation is God's sovereignty. Paul's in prison. We don't know if he's in Rome, Ephesus, or Caesarea. He doesn't say. But the Philippines are the Philippines. The Philippians, people in the Philippians are Philippians, Philippi, whatever. I can't get this. Help me. The Philippians are very concerned for Paul. He's in prison, and they even send Epaphroditus, to wherever Paul is in order to take care of his needs there in prison. But they want to know, how are you doing? Well, this is why he's writing, verse 12, I want you to know. And what he wants them to know is, he's doing great. He doesn't give a detailed account of prison life or the charges against him, nor does he complain. Instead, he frames this entire experience in the sovereignty of God. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This isn't something Paul made happen. God did. And it may look like Rome and Caesar, the guards, that they are the ones who have made all this happen. But Paul says, verse 16, I am put here for the defense of the gospel. In other words, it is a God action. God has put him there for the sake of the gospel. Well, Paul has this amazing understanding of God's sovereignty over his life and circumstances. You know, Paul didn't ask to go to prison, and that would be crazy to do so. And he would very much like to be released. And the Philippians are praying for this, verse 19. But you see, Paul is yielded to God. He is a servant of Christ. And as one who's yielded to God, that means God calls the shots. In Paul's circumstances, he's come to understand they are for God himself to accomplish his divine appointments. There are assignments that Paul has been given, and it's to advance the gospel in places that Paul has not been able to reach thus far. And in this particular instance, it's among the imperial guard. Now, these guys are Caesar's elite bodyguards. Wherever Caesar went, these soldiers were around him to protect him. They were stationed all around the Roman Empire to be ready at a moment's notice to receive Caesar when and wherever he came so that they could go with him and be his bodyguards. But when not guarding the emperor, they guarded the emperor's prisoners. Well, Paul, it would seem, is now in Caesar's control. His chains on his wrists and ankles, they are evidence, certainly to these soldiers, that Caesar is sovereign here. Caesar has all power. But Paul sees it all differently. He is God's servant, and his chains are evidence of God's sovereignty because these chains have led him to a mission field he would never otherwise been able to reach. And we can imagine Paul thinking every time there's a changing of the guard, this soldier thinks he's here to guard me for Caesar. What he doesn't understand is I'm here to guard him for Christ. And chained to Paul, these soldiers, well, they were a captive audience, weren't they? Maybe like some of you who are dragged here by your parents. But oh, what God might do. Are we listening? Well, Paul is doing great. Because the gospel is spreading in the prison. It's also spreading outside the prison. Paul's imprisonment has emboldened some to start preaching Christ. Well, that's a win. Others, full of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition, they start preaching Christ in order to, you know, draw the crowds away from Paul and to themselves, you know, hoping to maybe hurt Paul. But as long as Jesus was preached, who cares? You know, for Paul, it's a win. I mean, Paul sees so clearly the gospel is not chained. The gospel is not in prison. It is free and it is advancing because God is sovereign over these circumstances. Now, we might say, yeah, but couldn't Paul have done a lot more? I mean, preach to, you know, bigger crowds out there if he was out of prison. And doesn't God see the greater impact that Paul could have had? And, you know, we say those kinds of things, or at least think those kinds of things ourselves, when we are in a debilitating state. Lord, I could do so much more for you if only you would heal me, you would provide for me, you would do this. But God's ways are very mysterious, aren't they? We don't always understand them. We don't necessarily like them, at least in the moment. But we can trust him. And with Paul, when you think about him here in prison, what author do you know whose writings are being read almost 2,000 years after his death by billions of people around the world? Not merely by some elites in a rarefied academic setting, but by men, women, children living in huts, igloos, mansions, apartments, cities, suburbs, hospital rooms, and shacks located on garbage heaps. The gospel, it is free, and it is still advancing by way of this letter written almost 2,000 years ago from a prison cell. God knew what he was doing. God had bigger plans. And perhaps our circumstances, the ones you're in today, maybe they feel like a prison. A health crisis, a chronic issue, a failing relationship, a financial reversal, demotion at work, loss of a job, utter confusion about what God has in store, or it just feels like nothing's going on right now, at least nothing's going your way. God is sovereign over all of that. And he will not abandon us. We'll get to more of that in a moment. We don't always know how God is going to use us or is using us, but the point is, are we willing to submit to God and yield to his divine appointments in our circumstances? You know, what we are going through is not lost on God. May it not be lost on us. Because often we really do not understand fully what God is doing in the moment. David Seal was an elder in our church years ago. Before that, he was a missionary cancer surgeon in Korea for 38 years. He was also a very good violinist and author of 2 books on suffering. But Alzheimer's stripped David of every last talent and ability he had. And he ended his life bedridden, unable to speak, totally helpless, and feeling useless. Well, near the very end, a hospice worker was called in mainly to sit as an observer in the corner and help as needed. And the family really paid little attention to the worker. They gave their focus to Dave, talking to him, reading scripture, praying, singing hymns. A few days after David passed, the family received a letter from this hospice worker. She said that she had been around the dying, but with Dave, something was different. Quote, I noticed from my corner that every time scripture was read or hymns sung or prayers offered, Dave's heart rate increased. His vital signs changed. I watched his face and saw something there that I had not seen in others. And then she went on to say how God ministered to her through David's responses. And now she wanted to go back to church and to move toward the Lord again. And she concluded her letter, quote, although I never knew David Seal apart from his Alzheimer's, it was better to have met him with his Alzheimer's than to have never met him at all. For through him in his Alzheimer's, God showed me himself. Through our chains, our difficulties, and even rotten circumstances, God will make Jesus Christ known to those who are yielded to him. As John Piper's book states, don't waste your cancer. Don't waste the moment we are in, even though it be painful, because the moment may never come again. It's our moment to live larger than self, to live for Jesus, and to reflect our true citizenship, which is in heaven. Okay, but how do we do this for the long haul? How do we maintain this perspective and not go crazy or end up in despair? Well, the way is to live out of this reality, that Christ is all. See, this is what Paul's getting at with the statement that he makes, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Literally, it's much more pointed, punchy. It's for me to live, Christ, to die, gain. Christ is all, is what Paul is saying, in life and in death. You consider the back half of this statement, to die, gain. Yeah, most people do not say that. To die is loss. To die is awful. To die is to be avoided. But Paul knows death is not the end, and he is not fearing the executioner's footsteps. He knows death is the entrance into the eternal story in which every chapter is better than the one before because it's full of life with Jesus. No more death, no more sorrows, tears, toil, or pain. Death is a gate swinging wide open to being forever with the Lord. Bring it, Paul says. But he admits that he's in a bit of a dilemma here. You know, that he's hard-pressed. Life or death? Ah, which do I choose? You know, to die, that's far better, to go be with Christ. But to remain, this is more necessary for your sakes, Philippians. And so Paul chooses them rather than himself. And he's convinced that God is going to answer their prayers, that God will set him free. But whether by life or death, it's all Jesus. Dying is gain, and living is glorious. It's gain because it's all about Christ doing his work, and it's also knowing him in the work. Verse 19, when Paul says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Notice the phrase, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See, it's the Spirit who brings the presence of Jesus. And it's the help of the Spirit that is enabling us to taste and experience the love and the comfort and the presence, the power and the grace of Jesus in all our circumstances. So it's not that God is just sovereignly working out his purposes through our difficulties and we're just some, you know, tool in a cosmic plan. No, we have Christ with us. He is all. He is with us. He is in us as God is working. Do you remember the book and movie from several years ago, A River Runs Through It? It's the story of the McLean family who lived in Montana in the early 1900s. The father was a Presbyterian minister. He had two sons. One was wild. The other was dutiful. But the true protagonist in the story is the river. The river that runs through their part of Montana. The river is the focal point for their family, and it's the catalyst for everything significant that takes place. It was walking by the banks of the river on Sunday afternoons that the father forged a relationship with his sons. It was the river that the boys ran to when their studies were over. Sibling rivalry and brotherly affection flourished as they fished for trout together in the river. They proved their manhood by taking a death-defying ride down the rapids of the river. The McLean family knew failure and success, laughter and fighting, change and disappointment, but always the river was there. It was the defining force of their lives. You know, Montana would otherwise just have been four walls of a house and a barren wilderness. Their lives just sound and fury, if not for the river running through it all. Paul's life in this world would be four walls and a barren wilderness apart from Jesus Christ running through it all, running through him, running through all his circumstances like a river. See, this is what it means for me to live is Christ, that no matter where we are, what we are experiencing, the life and presence of Jesus Christ is the defining force running like a river through us and turning the wilderness of our hardships, trials, and sorrows into opportunity to know him and be refreshed in him. If for us to live is anything other than Jesus, career, relationships, money, adventures, power, control, freedom, whatever Someone might fill in the blank with, all those things will fail us because they are not living themselves, and circumstances wipe them out. But not Jesus. He ever lives, which means he and he alone is the one large enough and powerful enough to carry us through life and death. To live as Christ, to die as gain, because Christ is all. And when Christ is all, notice what results. Joy. Paul mentions joy and rejoicing three times in this passage. And joy is not happiness. Happiness is tied to our circumstances. And happiness can decline when circumstances diminish. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a state of the heart, and it's a constant because it's tied to God and Christ, not circumstances. Paul's joy-filled because he's convinced God is sovereign and Christ is all. And you know, Paul's joy had to be had to have quite an impact on these soldiers. We can imagine a group of these soldiers talking among themselves about having to guard Paul. And they're asking, what is it with this guy? I know. He doesn't complain. He doesn't curse. He's always full of encouragement. He asks us about our families, our lives. He prays for us. Yeah. And when dinner comes, food that would make anyone else want to puke, Paul bows his head and gives thanks to his God for it. What's with this guy? What's with this God of his? The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord bolsters our confidence and our endurance. The joy of the Lord is a tremendous witness in a day of hopelessness. How's your joy? You know, the answer to the joy question is tied to our awareness of God's sovereignty and the weightiness of Christ in our lives. See, if we want to increase joy, don't pursue joy. Pursue God, knowing he's sovereign and that Christ is present. At Presbytery a few weeks ago, our speaker challenged us to consider God's divine appointments, and he encouraged us to change up our calendars even to be more attentive to God's sovereign assignments. And so instead of our calendars looking like this, did we get a calendar up there? That didn't drop in. Okay. Is there a calendar, Josh? No calendar. Okay. So you know how a calendar has, you know, dentist appointment, Monday, 8:15, and, you know, meeting with this person and that person, and all these appointments from the day, the week, the month. We fill up our calendars with all the important things and appointments, plans of ours. And he said, okay, we need to change our minds, reframe the way we do our calendars. And then he put up on the screen a different calendar. And this one had divine appointment written on every single day of the week through the month. Divine appointment. Reframe our lives with the reality that God is sovereign. And whatever happens to us, God is Lord, and he is seeking to work in us and through us for the advance of the gospel to the glory of Jesus. Live attentive and available, yielded to God and his divine appointments in our lives. And you know, this is no guarantee of an easy life, none whatsoever. But it is a guarantee of a purposeful and joyous life. For Christ in life and death is our all, and he is with us in it all. Amen.